Well, our sermon text for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And I will ask you to rise again for the hearing of God's holy word. And we continue to read the word of God in Jesus' name. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and sent him on the pinnacle of a temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All of these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve.'" The devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, your word is truth. We pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. God, as we now look at this passage about the temptation of Jesus, pray that you would show us how we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And I pray that you would also point us to Jesus, the one who is tempted in every way we are, but was tempted and did not sin, and then went to the cross to pay the price even for our sins. God, strengthen our faith in Christ and equip us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, our sermon text for this morning is the temptation of Jesus. But to really understand what's going on here, we need to start out with a different passage, a passage that Kirby read this morning in Genesis chapter 3 with that first temptation of mankind to sin. And actually, to understand that passage properly, we need to go back even a little bit further to Genesis chapter 1, to the story of creation. Because God didn't create this world to be a broken, sinful place where we suffer all the things we suffer. Instead, he created everything not just good, but very good. God created a paradise without sin and without pain, without suffering and without death. A paradise where God and mankind were in perfect communion with one another. God gave everything in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve, except for one tree, the tree of knowledge. God said, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The Garden of Eden was a perfect paradise with God filled with good things and only one prohibition. But then came the passage that Kirby read this morning in Genesis chapter 3, where Satan, that great deceiver, came and met Eve there in the garden. Satan came and tried to immediately put doubt into Eve's mind. He tried to make God look like the bad guy. Tried to make it look like God was trying to withhold good things from her and from Adam. He accused God of banning Adam and Eve from eating anything in the garden. And then Eve reiterated the command of the Lord, sort of. And after that, Satan said, "If you eat of that tree, you're not going to die. If you eat of that tree, you're actually going to become like God." Satan claimed that if they ate from that tree of knowledge, everything would be fine. In fact, everything would be better because they were getting around God's prohibitions. So then Eve, she looked at the tree and she saw that its fruit looked good for food. It was a delight to her eyes. She also thought if she wanted to be truly wise, if she wanted to be like God, then she needed to eat that fruit. God had commanded that she not eat it. She knew that. And yet, it looked good, and she desired what she thought it was offering. Even though she knew she shouldn't go anywhere near it, she shouldn't eat it, she gave in to temptation and ate. And she gave it to Adam, who was right there with her. They were both involved in this first sin. Have you ever been in a situation like that? In a situation where you know you shouldn't be doing something, and maybe you've even tried to resist it for a time, but then eventually temptation overcomes you. The consequences of your actions no longer matter, and you just dive headlong into whatever it is. Has anybody ever heard of a taquito? I see a few yeses, I see more noes, more blank looks than anything. I'll explain it. They're these little delicious Mexican snacks filled with, well, chicken and cheese is the ones that I really like, wrapped in a corn tortilla. You can get them at the freezer section at IGA or Reynolds. They're super delicious. But as with most things you can buy in the freezer section that are super delicious, they're also terrible for you. And they're also tiny, so I can eat like 100 in a sitting. They're bad, bad idea for me. If I buy taquitos, I know that I'm just going to sit down and eat all of the taquitos. And yet when I walk by them in the grocery store in that freezer section, if they're on sale, even if it's 10 cents off, I convince myself that I should buy them. I tell myself they're delicious, and that's true. They are. I love them. I tell myself they're a great deal, and even full price, they're generally pretty cheap. So that's true too. And then I tell myself, you know what, I'm going to be good and I'll only eat like two at a time. And so even though they're not good for me, I'm only eating a couple and it's not a big deal. That's a lie. That's a complete and total lie. And yet I tell myself that lie every time I buy taquitos. I can convince myself in the store that I'll only eat two, but I know when I get home, I'm going to eat most of that box. It's a terrible choice for my health to buy taquitos, because I eat tons of them in a sitting, and yet I continue to find myself giving into that temptation, whatever the consequences might be. You see, this is how temptation works in our lives. It's not as if we wake up in the morning and we say, you know what, all those things that God said I shouldn't do, and all those things he said I should do, I feel like I'm just going to do the opposite today. That's going to be my day. God said do it, I'm not going to. If he said don't do it, well then I'm going to do it as many times as I can. That's not generally how our sin works, how temptation works. It starts with small things, with little things. It starts with stolen glances here and there, or it starts with thoughts that come into our mind that we just allow to sit there and percolate. And eventually those things that once seemed unthinkable, we start to come up with justifications for. Maybe our justification is just that it's something we want to do, or that it might feel good, or that it'll make our life easier, or it's going to save us money, or it'll make us happy in the moment. And those things that were unthinkable start to become an option. We still know they're wrong. We still know they're sin. But we end up doing them. Doesn't matter what the consequences are. Now, if we take an honest look at our own lives, I'm sure we can all find those times. Those times when temptation came, and instead of fleeing from it and running from it like we should have done, we allowed that temptation to just sit there and stew until finally we dove into it headlong. Most of us have those pet sins in our lives that we continue to go back to over and over again. We still know they're wrong. We still know they're sin, but they seem right enough for us in the moment. And so we do it. You see, the author of Ecclesiastes had it right. He said, there's nothing new under the sun. The way temptation worked for Adam and Eve in the garden was the way it worked for Abraham, was the way it worked for King David. It's the way it works for you and I. And so far too often we find ourselves confessing like the Apostle Paul, I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? In Matthew chapter 4, our sermon text for today, Jesus also faces temptation. This passage comes immediately after the baptism of Jesus. Remember, the Spirit of God descended on Jesus in the form of the dove, and that same Spirit led him into the wilderness. And Matthew tells us that it led him there for the purpose of being tempted. Jesus spent 40 days with no food. And then we hear about Satan coming to tempt him. Why would Satan wait that long? Well, when we're worn out, when we're exhausted, when we feel like we have nothing left to give, that's when we are all the most susceptible to temptations. First temptation that the devil brings is this. He said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Was this temptation within Jesus' power? Oh, absolutely. He could have turned those stones into bread easily. Was there any commandment in Scripture that says, thou shalt not turn stone into bread? No, that doesn't exist anywhere. So why was this a temptation? Why would this have been a sin for Jesus? Well, the temptation was for Jesus to use his divine power to make this human life easier to live. And as you go through Scripture, you don't find Jesus doing that in any place at all. In fact, Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. Jesus had emptied himself. He had humbled himself to live this existence as a human. And as a human, he suffered all that we do, and he had to do that to become the perfect substitute for us. And that was the temptation. Not that making bread from stones was in any way evil, but the temptation was for Jesus to use his divine power to make life easier for himself rather than trusting in God the Father to provide for him and sustain him. Jesus rejects this temptation and rebukes Satan by quoting the word of God from Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The second temptation that the devil brought to Jesus was to bring him to the top of the temple in Jerusalem. This time, Satan kind of quotes Scripture himself from Psalm 91, but he twists it. He says that God will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you, lest you strike your foot against a stone. The first temptation of Satan was to get Jesus to doubt the Father's provision and provide for himself. The second temptation that came from Satan was to put God the Father to the test, to make him prove that he was actually faithful. Josephus tells us that a drop from the top of the temple was some 450 feet. So a fall like that would have been fatal unless God intervened. But for Jesus to throw himself from the top of the temple wouldn't have been an act of faith. Instead, it would have been one of doubt, one where he made God prove himself before Jesus would trust. Again, Satan's temptation fails as Jesus again quotes from Scripture in Deuteronomy 6:16. By saying, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. But Satan didn't stop. He tried one more time, bringing Jesus to the top of a tall mountain and showing him all the kingdoms of the world. Satan says, if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything. Everything will be yours. Once again, Satan was twisting Scripture. In Psalm chapter 2, God the Father promises to give the Son all the nations of the world. This last temptation was the boldest lie that Satan had because he claimed to have the power that only God the Father does. There's no way he could have come through on what he had promised. He was attempting to get Jesus to skip to the end with no suffering, no pain, and no death. He was trying to get Jesus to give up his mission to go to the cross to pay the price for man's sin. But Jesus again rebukes Satan, once again using the word of God. He says, be gone, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Another quote from 1 Samuel 7:3. And at this, Satan departs and the angels come and minister to Jesus. When Adam and Eve were tempted, they failed. But when Jesus was tempted, he succeeded. Where they fell and sinned, Jesus resisted temptation by rebuking and rejecting Satan by using the word of God. You see, Jesus also succeeded where you and I fail. Day in and day out, we fail and fall short. We give in to the temptations that come, but Jesus never did. He lived the perfect life, the life that God would have all of us live. He did what we could not. But why does any of this matter? Well, the second scripture that Kirby read this morning gives us the answer. In Hebrews 4:15, it tells us this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." First, the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our great high priest. And that role of the Old Testament priest was to go to God on behalf of the people and offer sacrifices for them. This can be seen especially in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when a spotless lamb was sacrificed by the high priest and the blood was placed under the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the Ten Commandments that the people of Israel had broken. They are sinners who had broken the command of God, and yet because of the blood of the shed lamb, the people were declared to be innocent. They were forgiven. And that's what Jesus does for us. He goes to God the Father on our behalf because he is the great high priest. But his offering is no animal, no temporary sacrifice. Jesus is also the spotless lamb, the Lamb of God, who pays the price for the sin of the world. He was the perfect sacrifice for our sins. If Jesus had fallen into temptation, if he had sinned, he could have no longer been the sacrifice for our sins, because he himself would have been a sinner, stained, corrupted, and condemned by the same sin that corrupts, stains, and condemns us. But Jesus is the great high priest who offers himself as the perfect sacrifice that we might have our sins forgiven if we believe in him. But there's more to it even than this. Because Jesus suffered everything that we do, and he did it without sin, he understands everything that you go through. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, meaning whatever temptation seizes you, Jesus went through. He experienced it. He suffered it too. So when you cry out and you ask for help, he does more than just sympathize with your suffering. He empathizes because he has been where you are. The only difference is he suffered it all without sin. And God has promised to never leave nor forsake you. So Christ is there through every temptation, every suffering, every bit of pain, and he empathizes with what you go through. But there's yet more. See, when you fail and you fall short, Jesus offers to you forgiveness for your sins, a forgiveness that he won by being both great high priest and perfect sacrifice who paid the price for your sins on the cross. He also offers you the life that he lived perfectly and in your place, so that as God looks upon you, he does not see your sins. He doesn't see every time you failed and gave in to temptation, but instead he sees the perfection of Christ because you have been clothed in his righteousness. In this life, temptations will come. There will be times when we endure and God grants us victory over temptation, but there will also be times when temptation comes and we will fail and fall, just like Adam and Eve before us. Your Lord Jesus Christ understands what it is that you endure. He empathizes with you, and more than that, he offers to forgive all of your sins. So freely confess those sins before your God. He knows them already. and all of those sins have been paid for on the cross of Christ. Trust in his finished work, which is enough, even for your sins. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage that tells us about the temptation of Jesus. Lord, thank you that our Lord suffered everything that we do, but did it without sin, so that he might offer himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Lord, thank you that you are not some distant God, but instead one who understands and empathizes even with our weakness. God, allow us to confess freely before you and trust in that finished work of Christ. By your word, equip us for your service, we pray. Amen.